You'll notice in your bulletins the references that I have chosen this morning. The last time I preached or read, we quoted this, or we read this section of Hebrews. I'm not going to read it this morning. We will reference it later on, but I'm going to read from Judges chapter 6 this morning. And I'm going to read actually the whole chapter, not just the verses 25 through 40. So it's 40 verses. This will help us get the background to what we're going to consider this morning. Of course, this is God's Word. Let's give it the attention that it's due, and let's turn before we read, ask the Lord's blessing on our reading. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the Word inscripturated. We thank you, too, for the Word made flesh in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what Jesus said in his time on earth when he met with the devil. He said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we turn now to this, your Word, because this is what we live by. And we pray that you'd help us and instruct us in it. And bless us by it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Judges chapter 6, the whole chapter. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told about us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the leavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now in the same night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah, which was beside it, was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore on that day he named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word of truth. By way of recap, briefly, for those of you that were here when I last preached it, I'm doing a little mini-series. This is the second, and that's why the reference in the book of Hebrews is mentioned, and we're going to see that a little bit later as we read it. Our sermon, but the book of Hebrews has that chapter 11, which has the long list of heroes of the faith, and many of you, and I know, are very familiar with that list of heroes. But in verses 32 through 34, the writer to the Hebrews mentions some others in, as it were, passing. He doesn't have time to give full reference to them. But what more can I say? But time would get away from me, as it were, if I were to tell of Samson, Barak, Jephthah, and Gideon. That's not the order it said it. And the prophets, and Samuel, and so on. And so, we're doing this little series. Last time we looked at Barak, and perhaps you might remember that Barak was a reluctant hero. And he lived, if you read chapters 4 and 5, during the time of Deborah, the prophetess. And he was not very good at taking up his responsibilities. He was reluctant to be a hero. But the Lord, through Deborah, taught Barak to be a leader in Israel in the end. But we saw that Deborah went with him into battle because he didn't want to go by himself. He says, I'm not going to go by myself, but if you go with me, I'll go. And she says, yes, I'll go with you, but you won't get the glory of the victory of the battle. And it will be another woman. And we saw that that as he went to do battle with Sisera, who was the captain of the army of Jabin, king of Canaan, they went to do battle. Sisera sounded like an evil man. And eventually Sisera died at the hands of a woman in a tent with a tent peg. It's pretty gory. But we saw that the Lord provided saving leadership. So today we're going to look at another hero that's mentioned in this little section, and that's Gideon. And I'm excited to bring to you something of Gideon this morning. So we want to look at some of the heroes of the Bible. History has made many heroes, men and women who have done amazing things, but their story never gets told. The book of Hebrews takes time to acknowledge some of the unsung heroes of Israel's history. And because it's Israel's history, it's also our history. It's the history of the church. I'm going to stop for a moment. I want to give credit where credit is due. So you know that I did not craft this sermon. Many of you heard Pastor Andrew Stewart preaching this time last year, or roughly, it was back in October. This is his sermon, and he graciously granted me permission to use this material, so I think it's good for our benefit. So continuing, Hebrews chapter 11, after speaking about some of the really well-known characters of the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses and characters like that, it says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to speak of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David. In other words, there's a lot more that could be said, but time is running out. These men, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and did many amazing things. And we often rush past them. We often move on to what seemed to be more pressing matters. So this is my plan. This is our plan. We looked at Barak last time. We're looking at Gideon this time. The next time, we're going to look at Jephthah. So let's take the hint and give at least some time to think about these characters, these unsung heroes of our history. One of the things that we noticed when we looked at Barak back in May, and we're going to see today when we look at Gideon, and we'll see again when we come to Jephthah, is that these men were weak. They had feet of clay. They let us down. Yes, they were men of faith. They conquered kingdoms. They did many amazing things, but they let us down. Today we're going to see that Gideon was almost overcome by his fears, and yet it's the weaknesses of those men that make their witness. Now remember their heart. The book of Hebrews speaks about this great cloud of witnesses, and that's a message for us. It's their weakness that makes their witness compelling. They faced dangers that would make us tremble. In the case of Gideon, it was the Midianites. not just the Midianites, but an assortment of eastern nations. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the peoples of the east that have come up against them. Notice the scene is set in chapter 6. They don't come up as an occupying army. They don't come as an empire to absorb them in. They're chancers. They're economic raiders. They come at harvest time. They come when the hard work has all been done. The food has been gathered in. They come and they take it. They come and destroy everything and leave the people of Israel to starve. They come like vultures. They pillage the countryside. They take what little food is left. They would encamp against them, devour the produce of the land, and leave no sustenance in Israel. No sheep, ox, or donkey, not one. And so Israel is in a terrible way, and the first sight we have of Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, if you can picture that scene, we don't thresh much wheat these days, and we don't have a wine press in our backyard. A wine press was often a pit, a hollow the grapes were put in, and often would go down into the ground, and in many ways, it was the very worst place to be threshing grain. Normally, when you thresh grain, you would have a nice, flat, open space where you threw up the grain into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff all the way. He's stuck in a pokey little wine press. It's a bit like flying your kite in a phone box. It's almost humorous, the thought of what he's trying to do here. It's pathetic what he's trying to do here because of the position of the Israelites. Any little bit of grain they managed to store away from the Midianites come and take. So here's a man who's afraid, and the lesson that we're going to learn today as we turn our thoughts to Gideon is that here is a man who overcomes fear, whose faith overcomes fear. Remember, he's a witness to us. He's a message to us as to what it is to trust God even when you are absolutely terrified by gut-wrenching fear. How do you do that? How do we do that? How do we do what God wants us to do even when it seems like a very scary thing to do? It's what you do when you walk on a tightrope. I don't know if anybody has ever walked on a tightrope or a gymnastic beam and you walk across it. Or a tree that's fallen over a river and you walk over the tree and people say to you, "Don't look down." Well, I don't know if you can avoid looking down. I don't know if you can do anything but look down. You look down, you see the danger and it frightens you. You look down to see where you're going to put your feet. You place them very carefully as you go. And as you go, you focus, yes, on the other side. And you look at the thing you're walking on. You focus on the facts that encourage you, and on you go. That's what Gideon does. If you read on in chapter 7 and 8, you'll see how Gideon goes on to defeat the Midianites. He defeats them thoroughly. But here we see in chapter 6 how God prepares him. And how God prepares him to face his fear by exercising faith. Today we're going to look at 3 points listed in the bulletin, 3 ways in which Gideon is prepared to exercise his faith. The first one is Gideon asks troublesome questions. Verses 11 through 24. God calls Gideon. He calls him to lead the Israelites into battle against the Midianites. He reassures him in verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you." It sounds reassuring in many ways, but it prompts a lot of soul searching on Gideon's part. It opens up a whole can of worms for Gideon. Because Gideon hasn't actually seen a great deal of evidence that God is with him. It prompts the questions that follow. There are three questions that follow. One in verse 13, where are you? Or where have you been? Effectively, is what Gideon is saying to God. Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And I'm sure that's a question that you've heard in different ways. If God is good, why do bad things happen? If God loves us, why does he let people do the things to us that they do? If God is with us, how can God let this happen? You see, Gideon in many ways is responding to what a prophet has said. If you read back into the chapter, when the Israelites cry out to God, God sends a prophet, and the prophet of the Lord in chapter 6 and verse 8 says, I led you from Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the Amorites. Basically, the prophet was saying, God has been with the people of Israel, and Gideon is saying, well, where was he? Where is he when the Midianites come? Where is he when these awful things happen? That's the question he's asking. If God is real, where is he? The second question is in verse 15, and effectively he's saying, who am I? Or what am I? Or why are you calling me? What can I do? Verse 15, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and the least of my father's house. And we'll see that Gideon is actually exaggerating his insignificance. He's actually a more important person than his family. That's right. A more important person and his family is a stronger family than he gives out to be. He's a bit like Moses here in Exodus 4 when God calls Moses to speak to Pharaoh. And Moses says, Lord, I'm not good at speaking. I just don't have those gifts. And God says, look, I've made you. Go. Gideon is asking that question. And in a sense, it's a good question. Who am I? How could I possibly do this? In his own strength, he can't. And it's really important for him to recognize that. But you see what he's doing? He's probing. He's asking questions. Then maybe the most important question is, who are you? Gideon, thus far, he has met an angel. It's called the angel or the messenger of the Lord. An angel is a messenger, and we've absolutely no reason to believe that this angel looked like something from the realms of glory. There are angels in heaven, but this angel may well have looked just like any traveler walking along the road. The difference is that this traveler is bringing a message from God. Gideon doesn't know a lot about God at this stage. Gideon, and for reasons that we're going to see, his family has been worshiping idols. Gideon is in many ways a stranger to God. Yes, he's an Israelite. That's his name. You might say his name is on the church roll. And yes, he's nominally part of God's people. But really, he doesn't know much about God. He doesn't know much about what it is to talk to God, listen to God, or to have fellowship with God. Later on, many years later, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, we see that when God called young Samuel, a young boy living with the priests in the temple, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. People didn't hear from God. People weren't tuned into God. And it's very probably true of Gideon here. And he asks for a sign. In fact, at verse 17, he says to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Effectively saying, who are you? He has a plan, and his plan is, and he unfolds the plan in verse 18. He says, you wait here. And Gideon goes off to prepare a meal. And it must have taken quite a while to get a meal ready. The point is, he brings this meal, and he sets it on a rock, and he waits to see how will this angel, what's this angel going to do with this meal? Is he just going to eat it like an ordinary human being? Or is something different going to happen? Is he going to behave like someone superhuman? Well, that's exactly what happens. The angel says, set the meal there, and he calls fire from heaven, and the food, the broth, the meat, the cakes, the bread are consumed in fire, and Gideon realizes this in verse 22. Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Notice the word, the angel of the Lord, not just any messenger, and not just a messenger from God, but the angel of the Lord, one who is absolutely unique, one who is worshipped, one who is God, one who is Jehovah, one who is the Lord himself. Here is the angel who in many ways does for a few minutes take visible form, does for a few minutes what Jesus did when Jesus came into history at Bethlehem. And you see Gideon gets his answer. Who are you, Lord? This is the Lord coming visibly in front of him. And the time for asking questions is over. It's now time to worship. And that's exactly what Gideon does. Before we move on from that, I want to make the observation that questions, asking questions, can indeed be an expression of faith. How we grow in faith when they're asked in the expectation of an answer, the hope of an answer. They're asked as part of a conversation like this when Gideon listens to God and learns to know God. Of course, you and I know that not every question is an expression of faith. Some questions are an indication of unbelief. Some questions are asked just to be smart. Some questions are asked to put other people down. Some questions are asked to make a mockery of God and of God's word. All that is possible, and all of that is possible, but it doesn't have to be so. Here are questions that were asked of someone who is struggling. Here are questions asked by someone who is weak. But notice what he was doing. He was asking the questions, and God answered him, and God showed him his answer. So you see, just to observe, we don't need to be afraid of asking questions. Notice how you read the Psalms, how many questions are in the Psalms. How long, O Lord? Where, O God? Who? The Psalms are question after question after question. And you know, just like our children, they're always asking questions, even to the point of wearying us. The psalmist asks question after question after question, just like Gideon. And that's often how we learn to put our trust in God. We don't need to be afraid of asking those questions or be those people who ask questions, asking and listening to the answer is how God builds our faith. So talk to people. Ask your questions. Sometimes, many times, we can't always give an answer, but see the importance as we turn to the Scripture, as we turn to God, as we turn to others who know the Scriptures, asking those questions. Gideon asked, yes, troublesome questions. Secondly, we note, Gideon also burnt his bridges with the world, verses 25 through 32. That's what God calls him to do there in verse 25. The Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, pull down the altar of Baal, cut down the Asherah. The Asherah would have been a wooden pole that was not, to put too fine a point on it, a fertility device, a fertility symbol, and it would have been repulsive. It would have been obnoxious to God's people. But there it is, there it was, in the midst of an Israelite village. God says, go destroy it and set up the altar of the Lord. Now at that point, Gideon was in danger of signing his death warrant. There's a scene in the movie, The Untouchables. I don't know whether you've seen it. It's been around for quite a while. Kevin Costner plays Elliot Ness, the agent who eventually brought down Al Capone, the alcohol racketeer in Chicago in the 1920s during Prohibition. Elliot Ness and his team of agents are about to go and shut down one of Al Capone's underground liquor depots in Chicago. Nobody had dared to do this. He was basically untouchable. The police, the local police, the judges, they were all in his pay. It took someone coming outside to go in and shut it down. And he went in and shut it down. And he turns to his agents as they're about to break down the door to go in and shut it down. He says, "Men, are you ready for this?" He says, "Are you ready for this?" He says, "After this, we become targets. We become targets." The same with Gideon, and Gideon knows that. You see, it's not so much setting up the altar of God that's going to make him a target. It's the tearing down of the altar of Baal. It's tearing down the Asherah and replacing it with the altar of God. It's basically saying you cannot serve two gods. That's what Jesus said. You cannot serve God and money. You've got to choose. And that's what he was saying to Israel. Is it Jehovah or is it Baal? Elijah said the same thing, you know, when he called the people to Mount Carmel. And the priests of Baal made their sacrifices. And Elijah made his sacrifice. He says, "How long are you going to waver, halting between two opinions, two gods, two altars? You can't do it. You've got to make a choice." And for Gideon, it wasn't so much the thought of giving up Baal that frightened him. It's what his family would say. It's what his father would say. For all Gideon's modesty, his father was actually a very important figure. And as you see in verse 25, his father is the one who sponsors the worship of Baal. He says, "Cut down the altar that your father has." Joash, his father, is the high priest or the patron or the sponsor of this altar. And Gideon knows that it's not the priests of Baal out there that are going to be after him. It may well be his father. It may be his brothers. It may well be his villagers, his fellow villagers, with good reason he's afraid, as we're going to see later on, because he's afraid. Notice when he does it. He does it by night. Some people have criticized Gideon for his timidity at this point. But remember, Gideon does what God tells him to do. Gideon, God didn't tell him to do it in the middle of the day. He says, "Just go and do it." Gideon did it. And you see, being faithful doesn't necessarily mean being foolhardy. Being faithful doesn't mean that we go around seeking martyrdom. Faith is real, even when we are timid. I think we can take real encouragement from that, that even if you and I are timid and are fearful and trembling, that doesn't mean our faith isn't real. Gideon, you might say, wisely picked a time of the day when it was dark, and God blessed his lonely stand. Now, the reaction was predictable. The next day, the men of the village say, "Who did it?" And eventually they say, "Where is he? Bring him out. Bring out your son that he may die, because he has cut down the altar of Baal." Now, that reaction is totally predictable. What absolutely takes our breath away is the reaction of Gideon's father, Joash, in verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal? Will you save him? Whoever contends for him will be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." This is fighting talk. And it's fighting talk from the man who has given the plot of land to the village to set up an altar to Baal. And yet here he is. Here he is, almost fisticuffs in the air, ready to take on anyone who comes against him. Ready to stand up for the worship of the true God. He's sounding like Elijah here. Or even to come into church history, it's like Martin Luther at the Imperial Council. Here I stand, so help me. Here's a man who stands up courageously, and he sounds like one of the great prophets. And in the back of your mind, you're wondering, is he the one? Wouldn't he be a better judge? Here's a man who can stand up and speak so courageously. Wouldn't he be a better deliverer for Israel? But no, God hasn't chosen Joash. God chose Gideon. And God blessed Gideon. And this is the key point. It was Gideon's timid obedience, trembling obedience. It was his nighttime obedience that God used to bring about reformation in that village in Israel. See, remember, reformation begins at home. It begins in our family. It begins in the place where it is hardest of all. And maybe that may be leading family worship, speaking to our children, leading our homes. And then reformation spreads out to the village and to the city and the nation. You see how God made this lonely stand, this nighttime act of timidity. Call it timid courage. How God used that as a powerful witness. There's a real lesson for us there, because God today isn't calling us to take up swords and to go out and to slay idolaters. And God is not calling us to take hatchets and to go down to the local temple or the local mosque and defile them. No, God's not calling us to do that, because today in Christ, God has given us different weapons. Not the sword, not the hatchet, but the Word of God. To speak the Word of God. Are we willing to use it? Are we willing to speak it? Are we willing to say what may turn out to be unpopular? The day may come when we have to say to friends and family that we will not attend a same-sex union, to celebrate that union, because we can't, because it's against what God teaches us about marriage and sexuality. And we may have to say to someone that we cannot attend that multi-faith service where Jesus is presented as just another God alongside Baal and Asherah and goodness knows what else. We know that we're going to infuriate people. We may lose friends and we may be called a bigot and all kinds of awful things. So be it, friends. But you see, remember Gideon. And remember his timid witness that God used. It's that witness that God will honor. So yes, here we see God developing this man. Here we see strength. He asks questions. God answers his questions. He calls him to burn his bridges with the world. And then what do we find at the end of the chapter? He's still wrestling with second thoughts. You know, just think how satisfying it would have been, you know, if I were writing this story, if I were just making it up, you know, how I would want to conclude this chapter. What would it be with Gideon exercising a wonderfully triumphant display of his faith? But that's not how the chapter finishes. It concludes with Gideon still struggling. Notice he's heard God speak many times. He's seen God act. He saw the fire come from heaven and eat up the meal. In fact, in verse 34, he has experienced God's power. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, or literally God clothed himself with Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came inside Gideon and moved him and drove him forward. It's almost as close as the Old Testament comes to the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came upon the church and sent the Christians out with boldness. You know, sometimes We imagine if only we'd been at Pentecost. If only we'd heard Peter preach. If only we'd seen the tongues come down. If we'd been there, if we'd heard all of that, if we'd experienced all of that, surely we think we'd never ever doubt God ever again. Well, I think we might see all of that and we'd still doubt God at times and still go through that. The Spirit of God clothes himself with Gideon and he sends out messengers and he gathers the tribe for battle. And then notice verse 36:6. His second thoughts. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, I'm laying out a fleece. And he asks, he sets God a test. In fact, he gives God two tests. The second one is more demanding than the first. The first, you could understand kind of happening naturally, but the second, where the fleece is dry and all of the ground is wet, there in verses 39 and 40, well, that's really a much more demanding sign. And Gideon says, please, God, just let me ask another question. Let me see another test, and then I'll really, really believe you. Hardly a hero that we want to model ourselves on, is it? But yet, this is Gideon asking his questions and wrestling with his second thoughts and doubts. And that leaves us with a question as we finish today. Is this the kind of thing that we can do today? Is this the kind of thing that we should do today? Is this how we seek guidance from God? We talk about laying out a fleece. It's kind of become a saying, laying out a fleece to find out what God wants us to do. Well, where God has spoken, where God's word gives guidance, where God speaks clearly to an issue, no, this is not how we get guidance. Gideon is not, you notice, looking to get guidance. He's not looking what to do. God had told him that. He's just asking for reassurance. He says, God, I know you've said what you've said, but can't you give me some reassurance? And aren't there times in our lives when we know what God's word tells us to do? We're painfully aware of what God's word tells us to do. We're also aware of the consequences. We know what people are going to say. We know what people are going to think. We know how people are going to react. And it scares us. It frightens us. And God doesn't promise to perform tricks for us. That's not how God works. He's given us something far better. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Behold, I will be with you always. And his Spirit indwells us, empowers us, encourages us. There are situations where God's word doesn't give us clear guidance. There are times when really we're afraid to do what we think we ought to do. Should we plant a new congregation in this suburb or that suburb? Should I apply for that job? Should I give up my job and study for the ministry? Or move somewhere else to support a new work in the church for the advancement of God's kingdom? When I'm speaking to my friend who doesn't know the gospel, how far do I push that conversation? When do I raise the truth that I know is going to offend? And those are times when quite legitimately we may take the small step and pray, Lord, is this the step that you really want me to take? And look for reassurance. That's a legitimate thing to do. John Chapman, who was a very gifted evangelist, describes what he used to do. This is an example from Australia. This was his habit when he was traveling on the train in Sydney. He would pray in the morning, Lord, lead me to someone that I could share the gospel with today. And finding that person, perhaps, on the train, he would be reading his paper. This was in the day before people were glued to their electronic devices. He would be sitting reading his paper, and then he would fold up the paper and put it down in his lap and smile. Smile at someone. And if they put their paper up, kind of hid behind it, well, he took that as God saying, not that person today. In a sense, that is taking a step to seek reassurance as we go. And the point is that that is what God promises to do, to reassure us, to go with us, to direct us as we go. Our hero Gideon, yes, he had feet of clay. He was afraid. But remember this, Gideon is not the hero of this passage. He never is. God is the hero of this passage. The last word today isn't about Gideon's timid faith. It's about God's mighty perseverance. God's persistent patience with us, even when our questions weary him, even when our timidity frustrates him. He's gracious with us, just as we do not mock our children when they're little because they're afraid of the dark or the dog or whatever else it is they're afraid of. We don't mock them. We encourage them. We reassure them. Of course, if by the time they're 16, they're still afraid of the dark, well, we have to respond to that one. But the point is, God enables us to face our fears by focusing on the facts. And the facts are his words and his promises and what he has done in our lives and in the lives of others in the past. And that's what God shows to Gideon as he faces those facts. He faces his fear. And he goes forward in faith. May God help us to do the same. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we don't take encouragement from human beings who can let us down, who can do the wrong thing and say the wrong thing, but we take our hope and our encouragement and our strength from you, O God. You are strong, you are faithful, you are patient, you are good, and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.